Well, thank you very much for your support last week and for all that you continue to be over the years. I'm just honored to be your pastor and to be able to serve you with God's word and to be able to minister to you all these years. It's been a great experience, and I trust that the years ahead will even be better. Amen. Well, I'm going to do a message appropriately. I mean, since we just celebrated my 50th birthday, I'm doing a message that I've titled, 50 Lessons I've Learned Along the Way. Amen. I think when you go through life, you learn some things. Some things you learn, they are good. Other things you learn, not too good. Other things you learn to unlearn, and some things you don't know you have to relearn. And on this journey, there are a few things I've learned, and I'm going to share them with you. I cannot put them into one session, and in fact, when I looked at it, it probably would run into several weeks, but I'm trying hard to make it just a two-part message so I don't take too much time with it. So I'm going to do part today, and then we'll continue next week. Please stand with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 32 and verse 6 to 10, which would be my opening text, and then we get into the 50 lessons. In Job chapter 32, verse 6, we read, "So Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me. I will also declare my opinion.'" I think that's appropriate. Listen to me. I will also declare my opinion. So let's start. What's the first lesson that I've learned throughout these years? Number one is that I'm as human as everybody else. That's the most important lesson I've learned. You know, when you are called a man of God, sometimes you focus more on the God part than the man part. But we are not the God of men, we are men of God. That simply means we are just human beings. And I think for me to be able to keep my sanity, it's always important for me to remind myself, I'm just a human being. A human being with the same limitations, with the same struggles, with the same fears, with the same anxieties, with the same hopes, with the same aspirations, like everybody else. What I don't like, most likely, people also don't like. And if I can just keep myself in that frame of mind, I can understand people better. No matter how much I can do or how high God takes me, I'm just as human as everybody else. I'm no better, I'm no worse. I'm no greater, I am no less. We're just God's people. I'm just as human as everybody else. That's my first important lesson in life. Second important lesson I've learned in my lifetime is that without Christ, I am nothing. Christ makes all the difference. Yes, I'm human. But with God on my side and with Christ in me, there is a transformation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He makes all the difference. With him, I can do all things. Without him, I can do nothing. Yes, I may be able to achieve something, but when we stand before God in judgment, it's only what we do in Christ that matters. What we do only by our strength will be burnt as chaff. So, what the person that makes the difference in my life, where I am, where I've arrived, what I've accomplished, what I hope to accomplish is all because of Calvary. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood. And he said, whoever will believe in him would have life. I trusted him as a young person, just as a young boy. And he changed my life. He gave me hope. He put direction in my life. He gave me gifts that I didn't inherit genetically from my parents. He made me better than what my parents hoped I would become. It's Christ who makes all the difference. And because he makes all the difference, it's always important at the end of the day to go back to him and cast our crowns back to him. It's very easy for you to think you've done all the things you've done by yourself, but it's always important to remember Christ makes all the difference. With him, you can do all things. Outside of him, you can do nothing. Second very important lesson I've learned. And it helps me in all the things I do. In the targets I set for myself, in the goals I set for myself, in the faith I have, in the things I believe can be done. I don't believe them because I am extraordinary. I believe them simply because I believe with Christ I can do all things. And because he is with me, I have no fear of what tomorrow may bring. I cannot predict tomorrow. But I know the Lord is with me, and he would make a way for me. Without Christ, I am nothing. With him, I can do all things. Third lesson I've learned over the years is that God is no respecter of persons. His principles work for everyone, everywhere. This is a very valuable lesson I learned many years ago, because when we were growing up, we felt that, yes, God was good. Yes, God can do anything, and God can do everything. But that if you are born with this skin pigmentation and you are black, somehow you have limitations. And that some of those limitations are permanent limitations, and they are lifetime liabilities, and that you may not be able to overcome those limitations. But I have learned that God is no respecter of persons. What separates people is not who they are, but what they believe about God. That's what makes the difference. How they use God's principles. And God's principles will work in Asia, they work in Africa, they work in America, they work in Europe. If you would only apply his principles. Seed time, harvest time does not only work in Ghana. It works in Nigeria too. Seed time, harvest time works in South Africa. It works in China. It works in Russia. It works in Australia. It works in Azerbaijan. It works in Iraq, in Iran. It works in New York. It works in Brazil. Seed time, harvest time is seed time, harvest time. If I plant a seed, I will get the results. God is no respecter of persons. And I had to learn that to be able to deal with one of the biggest challenges every black person grows up with, inferiority complex. The inferiority complex that tells you, you are not worthy, you cannot do it, you need somebody else to help you. You need somebody else to help you to achieve what you've achieved. Over the last week, I took a trip to my old neighborhood and to the house I grew up in, and looks very dilapidated, and took pictures of the place, just looked at our kitchen, which I thought was very big at that time. It looks very, very, very tiny. I don't know how we managed to enter that kitchen. And the place we used to eat, very tiny, the bedrooms very small, and six of us were crammed in that bedroom. I wonder, just about 10 by 12 rooms, small room. And we were crammed there, some sleeping on the bed, some sleeping on the floor. And I just look around and to see how far we have come. And I remember I was with a friend, and I was telling him when we were kids, there was a particular area that rich people used to live. And most of the rich people were also white people. And we used to go to their dustbins to go and collect they are leftovers and they are toys and so on. And what they didn't like was Christmas for us, you know. And I looked at all of that. And at that time, I felt, you know, they were better off and they had better ideas and they could achieve what I can't achieve. And as you grow up, you learn that, oh, white people are better. You are only black. The black man has a problem. And all the things we say to put ourselves down. But I've learned God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care whether you are black or white. He doesn't care whether you are tall or short, whether you are fat or thin, whether your parents liked you or didn't like you, whether you know your father or you don't know your father. God doesn't care about that. All he cares is whether you will trust him, you will apply his word, and whether you were born out of illegitimate relationship or whatever, he is able to use you. You may start from a small kitchen and end up in a palace. God is no respecter of persons. All you need to do is trust him, use his word, work with his word. That's my third important lesson. Fourth lesson I've learned is that no experience beats God's written word and the Holy Spirit's inner witness. I am not downgrading prophecy and all of those things. But in my life, the most important two things you must be sure of is that God's word is true. That when you read God's word in the Bible, you are not reading a fable, you are reading God's word. And that the second important way that you can know God is through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for each person to hear from God. Throughout my life, I've never had any major prophecy telling me what I'm going to do or what I'm going to be. When I was born, nothing great happened. Nobody saw me and said there was a light upon me. Nobody said I will be great. Nobody ever imagined I would turn out the way I've turned out. People didn't even believe I would be a pastor. But I knew in my heart God had called me. I just knew it. I didn't have to shout it. I didn't have to force people to believe it. I just knew deeply in my heart, not with pride or arrogance, but deep assurance that God had called me and that if I serve him, he will take me places, that he will use my life. That was an inward witness. It wasn't because somebody prophesied or somebody laid hands on me. These days, people want all kinds of things. They want anointing oil. They want laying on of hands. They're going for prophetic meetings. They want one prophecy after the other. It's not how many prophecies you collect. It is what you believe about what God says. If God says in his word, what is surer than the word of God? If God puts a conviction in your heart, what is more important than that? The Holy Spirit does not live outside of us. He lives inside of us. And it's time we take God's word seriously. I have done what I've done not because people said great things about me or I experienced some big vision and I saw a big angel. I didn't see any vision. I haven't seen an angel before. Either in a dream, a vision, or reality, I haven't. I haven't. Some people see things. I don't see nothing. I just see what is written in black and white in the book. And God said to Joshua, he didn't say this vision shall make you successful. He says this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall be careful to meditate in it day and night and be careful to do it. And then you shall make your way prosperous and have good success. Instead of chasing visions and dreams, chase the word. Chase the word. Believe the word of God. Stay in the word. When God says something, hold him to his word. If he says, when you do this, I will do that. Do what he says you should do, and then hold him to be faithful to his word. And God would never fail. He will never disappoint. And the things he tells you in your heart, they may not be loud, they may not shout, but believe them. There is nothing more powerful than the inward witness. I didn't have a great vision to start ICGC. An angel didn't talk to me. I just felt in my heart it was time for me to start a church. I didn't go to people to say, well, this is what I've heard. What is God saying? Now, if I can't hear what God is saying myself, how can somebody hear from God to tell me? If you can't hear your father's voice, then how can you expect somebody to hear your father's voice and interpret your father's voice to you? It's important to have a personal relationship with God through his word and through the witness of the Holy Spirit. Know the Holy Spirit for yourself. That's the fourth important thing I've learned, that no experience beats God's written word and the Holy Spirit's inner witness. Fifth lesson. My character is the key to my destiny. My character is the key to my destiny. Character is everything. Character is who you are, not what you want people to believe you are. Character is who you are in private and in public. Character is what you believe in. Character is what motivates you. Character is what inspires you. Character is how you see the world. Character is how you treat people. And that determines your destiny. That will determine who you will become and where you will arrive at. It's great. You can learn principles. You can learn things. You can rattle things from your mouth. You can go and study and get degrees. But character is your destiny. No matter how high you go, character, without character, you come down. But if you have character, it keeps you up there. What kind of character do you have? And how is your character determining your destiny? When I was starting out, we had all kinds of young people, talented people, anointed people, people who could do far, far better. I looked up to them. I served them. I trusted them. But later, I got to know some of those people. In as much as they serve God and love God, they also had another side of their lives. I got to know some of them were sleeping with girls. Some of them were lying on the side. Some of them were unfaithful with money and all kinds of things. Some exaggerated, some told lies, some were pompous, some were arrogant. And eventually, people who were greatly talented didn't really live up to the expectation that we all had of them because they didn't check character. Your character is your passport to your destiny. Don't learn so hard and leave character behind. Character is the key to my destiny. It's a lesson I've learned, and it's a lesson I want to live with. Lesson number six. When I make my wife happy, my home becomes happy and I'm happy. That if I want to be a happy person, my home must be happy. I don't want my home to be like an elephant or like a lion's home that when I enter, I have to run away. I don't want my home to be a prison. I don't want my home to be a place I hate. I don't want to love outside more than home. I want to be able to live at home and love my home. And most people who know me will tell you, I can stay at home and go nowhere. As a matter of fact, my life is quite predictable. I'm either in church or at home. And I can spend all my life with my wife and I'll be fine. The key to my happiness is to make sure my wife is happy. Because when women are not happy, you will not be happy. I'm telling you, men, if your wife is not happy, you won't be happy. If you want to be a happy man, make your wife happy. Make her comfortable. Make her satisfied. Make her know that she's important to you. She's number one. There are no competition. And competition may not be another woman. Competition may be your work. Competition may be a game you play. Maybe golf you play. Competition may be something else. If you want your life to be happy, let your wife know when she says something, it's important to you. You take it serious and you go out of your way to try to make her happy. You cannot satisfy all her needs, but make her happy. And when she's happy, she will smile. But when she's not happy, they're talking. Women are anointed to talk. They're anointed. That's what the gift God gave them, talking. And when they start talking, they don't finish. When they don't finish, they continue the next day and continue and continue and continue. So make them happy and they'll continue talking, but it will be good talk. It will be happy talk. And it will make you happy and you will be at home. When I started out as a pastor, I thought the ministry was more important than my wife. I had to learn the lesson, my wife was more important than my ministry. Because if I don't make her happy, I can't even have time for the ministry. So I have to make her happy so she can release me to do the work of the ministry. And I can serve God wholeheartedly. So, lesson number 6, when I make my wife happy, my home becomes happy, and I am happy. Lesson number 7, choices really do have consequences. Choices really do have consequences. That is something we easily forget. Sometimes we think we can get away with it. I will do it. It doesn't matter. You know, nobody sees it. It's just being done in secret. It's just once. I won't do it again. You know, sometimes once can be a lifetime. A mistake you make once can follow you for life. Something you do only for 10 minutes can chase you for the rest of your life. Choices do have consequences. What you say, you will eat it one day. What you promise, you'll be expected to fulfill. Who you choose as your friend will determine so much the outcomes of your life. The choice you make in marriage, the choice you make in friendship, the choice you make in your careers, the choice you make as to where you go and where not to go, how to spend your life, all these are choices. And every day we have making choices. It is said that we make about 10,000 choices every day. Some of them are simple ones. The choice to brush your teeth or not to brush your teeth has got consequences. To comb your hair or not comb your hair, it's got consequences. Do you know that somebody can simply decide to like you simply because you comb your hair well? Yes. Or somebody can decide not to give you a contract because you didn't brush your teeth. Choices do have consequences. And it has nothing to do with your proposal. It's just that when you started talking, a presence came upon him and he just felt, that's it, this guy is not serious, and canceled the contract. Now, you have been praying, but choices do have consequences. Whether you wash your clothes or not, that's a choice. It has consequences. Your socks, whether you wear the same socks for 1 week, it has consequences. Whether you use deodorant or not, it has consequences. Choices really do have consequences. Just don't say, I'm just doing it, it's just my life. It has consequences, and some of the consequences may not be what you want. So that's my number 7 lesson. Choices really do have consequences. So you have to be careful what you do, and you have to count the outcome, the cost of what you do. Number 8, maturity is a result of quick learning. I grow up when I learn from my mistakes. Many people have told me, oh, we thought you were older. We thought you were 60. I'm 60. What am I doing with 60? Why should I be 60 fast, fast, fast? Don't you know life is one way journey, that the older you go, the closer you are getting to the exit? Why do you want to push me to the exit? let me enjoy life, please. Maturity is not the same as old age. And maturity doesn't come because you've grown or you've added years. Maturity comes because you learn quickly. And the best way to learn is to learn from your mistakes, so you don't repeat your mistakes. And most of the lessons of my life, I've learned them from mistakes. Some mistakes I made that cost me, and I determined never to repeat them. When I make mistakes, I don't defend myself. I accept I've made a mistake, but I determine I never make that mistake again. And it becomes wisdom for me, and it helps me to live my life. Don't be stubborn about your mistake. Don't be arrogant about your mistake. If you are wrong, you are wrong. When you are wrong and you say you are not wrong, you are still wrong. Your verdict doesn't change the wrongness. Wrong is wrong is wrong is wrong. So learn. Learn from it. Learn so that you don't repeat them over and over again. You get to understand that pretty soon you have so many wisdom ideas about what works and what doesn't work. And it's not because you've lived for so long. It's simply because you've learned very quickly. You've learned very, very quickly. So it's quick learning. How quickly did you learn? You do this, it doesn't work. You share your secret with somebody, he betrays you, but you keep sharing your secret. Huh? Or you stood for somebody and said, oh, this is my best friend. You just met him 5 minutes. This is my best friend. Then it turns out he's a thief. Why do you then make the next person your best friend again? So you learn that, you know, that's not how to live my life. I have to handle things a little bit differently. And it's as you learn from your mistakes that you mature and you grow beyond your age. Because there are people who have old age who haven't learned anything. They've grown old, but they haven't learned anything. The same mistake they used to make at 10 years, they are making it at 75 years. Same mistake. And some people repeat their mistakes over and over. They always trust the wrong person. But they will come and say, all my friends betray me. You don't need all your friends to betray you. There's about two. And afterwards, choose wisely. So you don't always say, when I make friends and I commit myself to people, then they let me down. That means your choosing is wrong. There's a process. There's a way in which you are choosing or relying on people wrongly. Be wise. Let's learn. Let's learn quickly so that we can grow up. Number nine. Ninth lesson I've learned. Cheap popularity is like cheap jewelry. It fades out very quickly. It's like wearing Abyssinia jewelry. It's cheap jewelry and it will fade very quickly. Just trying to sell yourself, and these days, you know, there's a lot of that marketing yourself, putting yourself in papers, putting yourself in advertisement, making loud noises about you. It's cheap popularity because it's not based on any substance. It's not based on what you've achieved. It's not based on who you are. It's based on what you want people to believe you are. There is no substance. That kind of popularity will fade very quickly. Don't look for cheap popularity. Don't go advertising yourself. Don't scream loud and want everybody to focus on you. And don't always call attention to yourself. One of the things you have to know, that when attention is on you, you become easy target. And when you become easy target, you get shot at. So try not to put too much attention on you. It's better for you to be doing great things when nobody is watching. Nobody gives you a chance. Nobody thinks you can do it. Do it quietly. Do it on the surface. By the time they see it, it's done. And they can't touch it. When Jesus was a baby and he was threatened, God said to the Father, take him out to Egypt. Let him hide. Because now he's savior of the world, but he can be killed before his time. But when he hides and protects himself, he will come again. And at that time, he can defend himself and he can handle the enemies that are arrayed against him. Don't go for cheap popularity. Don't go singing your praises, bragging about yourself, because you make yourself an easy target. And people will target you, want to bring you down, fight you, and destroy you when you don't have the strength and the skills to do what you have to do. Cheap popularity is like cheap jewelry. It fades out very quickly. Number 10, my 10th lesson, is that life's enduring lessons are learned in silence and inner reflection. Silence and inner reflection. I have to learn this, and I think it served me well, to practice silence, quietness, and thinking deeply about my life. And thinking and taking time to think through issues and think through what is going on, think through why things happen, think through what is happening to me, think through my own actions, and find ways of doing things better. Inner reflection, the inner life. Most of us have an outer life. There is nothing inside. Everything is out. There is nothing deep within us. Everything we know, we've said it already. There's nothing we know that we haven't said. Everything, what people see, is what we are. If all that people know about you is who you are very shallow and thin. What people see about you, it should only be a fraction of your real ability. Because your real ability should be deeper than what you are expressing out there. And you build real ability through silence, not through talking. Not through being with friends and being with people all around and trying to socialize everywhere and go to every party, but silence. I like silence. I like to be quiet in the morning, in the evening, even in the day. I like to lie down quietly and not lie down and sleep, but lie down and not think like worrying, but lie down and think through my own life, where I've come from, where I'm going. What mistakes I've made, what limitations I have, why something I did didn't work, why I think there should be a better way. I think about my friends, why some of them have been successful, why some of them have failed. I think about those who are married, why some are struggling with their marriages, why others seem to be doing well. I do that in silence. It's called inner reflection. It is as you do that you learn the most enduring lessons of life. It doesn't come by talking, being everywhere, and even reading. It's good to read, but you have to learn to reflect. You have to learn to digest. You have to learn to apply in your mind what you know to the circumstances around you. Life's enduring lessons come through silence. I want to recommend silence to everybody. Everybody should have a silent hour, a silent moment, a time when you are quiet. I think one of the problems, challenges we have in our country is that there's too much noise. There's very little reflection, very little thinking. People are talking more than thinking. And so if you look at the content of what we say, either on radio, what we put in our newspapers, it's all shallow because there's no thinking. We've exhausted all the thinking. And no new thinking is being done. If you think deeply, you will mature older than your age. At the age of 40, you will have the wisdom of an 80-year-old. Because that's how your life should be. You shouldn't be 80 and have the wisdom of a 40-year-old. You should be 40 and have the wisdom of an 80-year-old. So you live life in advance, not in retreat. Life's enduring lessons are learned in silence and inner reflection. Practice it. 11th lesson I've learned is that the pulpit is a sacred trust. I must not use it to promote myself. I take this seriously. When I stand before this box, behind it or before it or around it, this box, called the pulpit, which gives me the authority to talk to all of you. Some of you are wiser than me, older than me, more experienced, better educated, richer, not more handsome, but you have experiences I don't have. You know things I don't know. You've been to places I haven't been to. You are doing things I don't have any clue about. I am not the wisest, I'm not the smartest. But when I stand before this pulpit, you listen to me with undivided attention. It's not because I've become great and wise all of a sudden. It simply means that God has given me a responsibility. So when I stand here, I don't come and pretend as if I know better than everybody and downplay everybody's intelligence and use it just to promote myself. It's a sacred trust. It's a responsibility God has given to me. It must not be used lightly. And that is why I don't really talk much about myself in the pulpit. I don't talk about my achievements. I don't talk about which car I have, where I live, how much my clothes cost, the price of my watch. I don't talk, and I would never do that because that is not for the pulpit. If I want to do that, I should go and advertise in a newspaper or go to take an advertising space in PNP newspaper and advertise myself. But this pulpit is not for me to show off what I have. It's to be able to come here and be a blessing to you. You have your problems already. You have your struggles already. You have things you are dealing with. It's not just for me to come and add up to that and my children are this and my child got this pass and my child got that grade in school. I'll never say that. Even if my child is the most intelligent, I'll never say it. The only time I talk about my personal life is when I talk about my difficulties. That's the only thing I share, my difficulties, my struggles, so I can help you to get out of your struggles. But my victories, I keep to myself, my wife and my children. That's all. So the pulpit is a sacred trust. I must not use it to promote myself. And I want to encourage every pastor, everybody. It's very easy to abuse the pulpit. Very, very easy. Let's protect the integrity of the pulpit. Number 12. I have to rush. My time is going. I must preach what I believe in and practice what I preach. That's the tough part. Because when you're a preacher, you get to say a lot of things. Some are very nice. Oh, I love my wife. I love my wife. Do you? I make my wife happy. Now, sometimes when you are saying that, your wife is frowned her face and looking at you. You make what? When your wife thinks you are a hypocrite, you're not worth the pulpit. When your wife doesn't believe in what you are preaching in, you have no business telling anybody else what you are preaching. If your children think you are a liar, you can't use the pulpit. Because if my wife doesn't believe in me, I'm not going to preach again. I'll just take my paintbrush and go and paint. That's true. Because I'm not here just to do showmanship. The people closest to me must know I believe in what I'm doing. That when I say something, it's something I believe in and I'm practicing or trying to practice and recommending to other people as suggesting that people can live their lives by. Preachers are not just to be talkers. They must also be walkers of their talk. We must do what we preach. I must preach what I believe in, not just what I read in a book, and practice what I preach. Number 13. What I know is not all that there is to know. That simply means I don't know it all. I know quite a lot of stuff, but the older I get, the more ignorant I feel. The more ignorant. Every year I feel very ignorant because I hear so many things I didn't know. I say, wow, this knowledge is there and I haven't encountered it. I know some things. I don't know it all. That simply means when I preach something today, it's not the final. I may have a refined concept of the same thing and preach it again. When I say something, I'm saying based on where I am at this moment, not where I'm going to be. Who knows? God will show me new things. I will learn better things. I will be a better person. I have to share what I know. But what I know is not all that there is to know. I cannot close the book on learning. I cannot shut the book to say, oh, I've known it all. This is it. This is what I know. And there's nothing more. There is a lot more to learn. Even the Bible. I've read the Bible for God knows how many years. But anytime I pick the Bible, I find something new. What I know is not all that there is to know. Even the simple God so loved the world. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And everybody quotes. Anytime I read it, I learn something new. because what you know is not all that there is to know. And that's why we read the Bible year after year, because we don't know it all. Something you've preached from. You hear another person preach from the same verse, and you say, wow, how come he got it and I didn't get it? Because what you know is not all that there is to know. You are not the final seal to knowledge. Anybody who is impervious to learning is impervious to development. If you don't learn, you won't grow. If you think what you know is the final, and you are the final authority, and what you say is the final, you will never mature. You will just be an ignorant self, and you'll be stuck at where you are. What I know is not all that there is to know. Number 14. 14th lesson I've learned is that God's word is life. I must not beat people on the head with it. God's word is life. I don't have to beat people on the head with it. You know, when we started preaching, it was fashionable, and I see young preachers who still do the same. We call it blasting. You blast people, you hammer them, you condemn them. What you did, you are this and you are that. And sometimes you really, really put people down with God's word. But I got to know God's word is life. It's not death. It's the ministry of life. That when I stand here to preach, people don't want death. They want life. Even when I'm talking about sin, I must not talk about sin so much that people feel hopeless, that there's no way out. I must point out what is wrong. I must make people aware of what is wrong. I must make people know they are going wayward. But I must also make them know there is a way out. I don't just come here and condemn, then the women dress like this, and the men dress like this, and you put lipstick on your mouth like a parrot, and all of that. I mean, people don't go to church to hear them as if somebody's whipping them every Sunday, every Sunday. Yes, you must hear something that challenges you, but that thing must help you to find a way out. And that's why almost every message I preach, there is a how-to process. If I say you must do something, I'm going to try to give you 3 steps to doing it. 2 steps to doing it. Do this, do that, do that. Not leave you with a condemnation and you finding no way of improvement. There must always be a way to improve. God's word is life. We are ministers of life. We are ministers of the spirit, not of the letter. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. People are carrying heavy burdens already. They fear God already. I must help them to resolve the conflicts of their life. That's my job. That's what God has called me to do, not to beat your head with God's word. And that's why you'll not hear me just condemning people and condemning the way people dress and criticizing people and speaking evil of people. And that's why I don't condemn preachers. Other preachers may be doing something wrong, but I'm not going to use the word of God to hit them on the head. I may teach what I think is right, but I'm not going to name people and criticize them, because that's not my job. I'm a preacher of life, of encouragement, of upliftment, and I must not beat people on the head with God's word. Number 15. I hope I can finish. I think I'm on track. I think we'll do it. 15th point. I must allow my works to do the talking for me instead of my mouth. I must allow. I have to learn that. It's a lesson I learned in life, that just keep quiet. Do it. And after you've done it, show it. Don't just talk about what you're going to do. Talk about what has been done. And many times, I don't want people to have a high opinion about me and be disappointed by the reality. I would rather that people have a low opinion about me and are shocked by the reality. That it makes all of us feel good, you know, when somebody thinks you are nothing and then he sees, wow, you did that, and you say, oh yeah, you know, small. Let your works speak for you. Don't shut your mouth. Let the works speak. And believe you me, good works will not be hidden. good works will not be hidden. If you have done it, if it is clear, you don't need advertisement. It will be seen. People will see it. People will testify. People will acknowledge it. And sometimes we are too much in a hurry to look for acceptance. You want recognition. All of us have that problem. Recognition. Ah, nobody sees me. Nobody recognizes me. I do great things and they pass me by and they give it to other people. If you do great things, nobody will pass you by. Don't you think all of us are looking for people who do great things? Yes, we are. And if you're really good, nobody will pass you by except somebody who hates you. But most people will acknowledge what you have done. They will see it. And they will acknowledge it. So don't talk up much about it. Let your work speak. And it's a principle I try to honor. To just produce the works. Do it. And let the works advertise. I want that when I'm in the newspaper or when I'm the news, it's not based on just what I'm saying, but what I'm doing or what I've done. So if I am on the paper, it's because I've done this, or I'm doing that, or I'm helping here, or I'm providing a solution here. Not just that I'm smiling with my nice face on TV just to show my face. No, let your work do the talking, not your mouth. Number 16. My name is more important than my title. The early days of ministry, I thought the title was more important than the name. But the more I grow up, the more I realize the titles are nothing. You can call yourself any title. Apostle, Senior Apostle, Chief Apostle, Senior Apostle Paul. I mean, whatever. Call yourself just Christ square root. I mean, it's up to you. You can call yourself Pope, Papa, Nana, Gaga, Didi. It's nonsense. Titles are nonsense. Because whatever title you put on yourself, people will want you to defend it. If you go around and say, I'm the heavyweight champion of the world, and Mike Tyson will show up. So when you pick titles that do not reflect your achievement, and you are under pressure to produce commensurate with the title you've given yourself and you fall short, you become hollow, empty. But when you are doing the work without the title, people see your true worth. Don't go chasing titles and trying to pile accolades on yourself and I'm chief doctor this and I'm whatever. You know, the church world these days has got quite an interesting array. I think somebody should do a nice documentary on church titles. They're quite interesting. You know, and people call themselves, somebody starts a church, he has three little lizards and five cockroaches in the classroom, and he calls himself bishop. Bishop over what? What are you bishoping? I'm an apostle, a prophet. That's the newest one. Everybody starts a ministry prophet because they feel it's an easy way. It's an easy way to success. If I get a title, then people would know who I am. If you're a prophet, be a prophet. The title is not what does the job. It's what you do that does the job. If you're a prophet, forget about the title. Do the job. People will give you the honor. Not because you have the title, but because you perform. Because you deliver results. Don't go call. You start a company. There's nothing you are directing. You're a managing director. Now, if there's a managing director, then there must be directors who are not managing. And if you are managing director, there must be managers that the managing director is directing. Now, your whole office is in your suitcase. And you have only some agidi and yokegari and a comb in your suitcase, and that's all you have, and one single file. That's your office, managing director. Just call yourself Mr. So-and-so, I supply goods. Mr. So-and-so, I'm a salesman, I sell. And grow. You see, when you take the title out, then you know I must work to earn the what I'm looking for. Not you pile something on you, you haven't fought for, you haven't worked for, and you have no capability to defend. My name is more important than my title. Tell the person next to you, my name is more important than my title. And whilst I'm here, can I speak to the women a little? I mean, this Mrs. thing, Mrs. most of you. I am Mrs. So you didn't have a life until somebody married you. Woe on you if you call, had a wedding and don't add Mrs. Please, I am Mrs. These days, they even put the Mrs. in bracket. Your name is more important than the title. And the one I hate most is the Dr. Mrs. and the Professor Mrs. You are a doctor. You're Dr. So-and-so. Where is them? Everybody knows you are married. You are married to your husband, not to everybody. Mrs. is a domestic title. It's not an official title. Keep it out of the official documents and just make it. All right, number 17. 17 lesson I've learned. If I keep my hands clean, I can always eat at God's table. If I keep my hands clean, I can always eat at God's table. I'm convinced that you cannot live in sin and be blessed by God. If you live in sin and things are going right, God is not the one blessing you because he cannot bless sin. So probably the devil is doing something in your life because sin only opens the door for the devil. Keep your hands clean, then you can enjoy God's favor and God's blessing and God's abundance. Because it's only the blessing of the Lord that brings riches without sorrow. If Satan blesses you, he's going to demand your allegiance. And he's going to demand payment one of these days. Keep your hands clean and God will bless you. God will load you with benefits. It doesn't mean that when you live holy for 1 month, you say, God, this month I've been very holy. Where is the blessing? No. Sometimes you may not even see the blessing in your lifetime, but you see it in your children or your grandchildren. Because the blessing of God is not just something that material. It is an impartation. It is a favor. It's open door that God gives you, and he blesses those who are associated with you. Abraham was blessed with his descendants. God wants to bless you with your descendants, your children, your children's children. Keep clean hands. Don't soil your hands. Don't muddy your hands. Don't try to live anyway, anyhow, and still pray that God blesses you. If you keep your hands clean, you can always eat at God's table. You will have his blessing. Number 18. Time waits for no one. It moves on whether I use it or waste it. That's an important lesson. Not too long ago, I was 20. Time flies. I'm telling you, time flies. That's why you can mark time and not know time is moving. And before you realize, you've been doing the same thing for 30 years. Or staying in the same place for 50 years.
We'll move on, whether you waste it or not. 1 second at a time, 1 minute at a time, 1 hour, 1 day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 1 decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades, before you realize you're still living in the same room you were born in. Because you always say, oh, I'll do it one day. I will save one day. I will move out one day. I'm waiting. The time will come. Time waits for no one, and time never comes. It moves. Number 19, lesson. Paying attention to detail results in excellent performance. If I am careful to focus on the little things and work out the little details, my work will always stand out. It will always be excellent. It will always be acknowledged. So I never stop working on my work. Even my sermon, when I'm preaching or when I'm preparing a sermon, I keep working and working until the last minute when I'm preaching it. And sometimes between the first service and second service, I go back to work again. Because something didn't work well in the first service, I go and tweak it and try to put it together. And if I have to preach that same message again, I'll work on it again. Because you have to always pay attention to detail. That's how you reach perfection and you have excellent performance. Number 20. When God opens the door, I must boldly enter in. Most doors that God opens have got adversaries, problems around them. And if I'm waiting for the situation, everything to normalize, I may never act. But when I know this is an open door, I'm prepared for this, I'm ready for it, I have the gifts, and this is a chance God has given to me, the timing is right, but there are difficulties, I still have to enter in. I still have to be bold and take a step. And it's only when you are bold that you enter into the opportunities God gives you. Number 21, it's related to 20. When God shuts a door, I must wisely turn around. When God shuts a door, I must wisely turn around. The same God who opens doors also shuts doors. When you know a door is shut, don't be banging on it. Move away. Don't beg because it won't open. Doors don't open because you begged. If you miss the opportunity, be wise. Turn around. God will open another one for you. But don't waste your time on missed chances, regretting over missed chances, blaming yourself for missed chances. Oh, I should have done that. I missed that. Some people are grown and they're still sad because of somebody they didn't marry. It's true. And some are even married now in their mind. If I had married that person. You didn't marry him. You didn't marry her. Oh, if I had paid attention to my mathematics in secondary school. Unfortunately, you got 9. Move on. Get over it. Do something with your life. You cannot cry over missed opportunities. They are missed. Be wise. Turn around and look for something new to do with your life. Because the good thing is that there will always be new doors opening along the line. You missed it here, but something else will open. We don't always live the perfect life that we want to live. We don't always do the right things we want to do. Sometimes we miss opportunities. And when you do, have the wisdom to turn around and move on with your life. Move on with your life. You didn't get the contract. Don't cry. Yes, cry a little, but move on. Move on. The girl you want to marry has married somebody else. Don't look at the wedding invitation and begin to curse in the name of Jesus. It will not come on. It will come on. Just move on. Move on with your life. Move on. Turn around. Move on. The door is closed. The girl is married. The boy is married. It's gone. What else? Move on. And sometimes we get stuck in one place and praying, oh God, tend ya. Oh God, it's gone. Know when something is gone and move on. When a door shuts, be wise and turn around.
Otherwise, you're going to waste precious time trying to deal with something that you can't deal with. It's gone, it's gone, it's gone. But thank God, He will open another door. The final for today is number 22. I can't do everything in one day. What I start today, I can continue tomorrow. And that means part two is coming next week. And that's an important lesson in life. You can't do everything. You can't put everything in one moment. An opportunity happens, you want to get your final kill from it. One business opportunity, you want to use it to solve all your problems. One job you've got, you want it to solve all your problems. So you have employed everybody, your uncle, your auntie, your nephew, your nieces. Everybody should come and enjoy some because the door has opened. You can't do that. You can't do that. There are limited resources that a particular opportunity can serve you. And so you have to know that you can't do everything one day. I can't preach all my messages today. I have to learn to shut the door, shut my computer, and we continue next week. God bless you. Amen.